Well, good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be here this morning, and what a privilege to be able to bring you God's Word. It is always an honor to teach God's Word, but sometimes it is even more of an honor to teach God's Word to family and to friends. And I can speak on my behalf. I know I have missed some of you that I met a few years ago, and it is great to see you, some of you whose families have increased and children being added to your number. What a blessing. I send my greetings from Antioch. I know our senior pastor was here last week, and he preached an incredible sermon to you. And I hope to teach you God's Word this morning and point you in the direction of our Savior and our life to come. We are in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. Now, many of you may know Richard Baxter. He was an English theologian and a pastor of the 17th century. He attended a grammar school and actually did most of his studying through his own private reading. This led him to authoring more than 160 books. Sadly, he had great health issues, regularly experiencing kidney stones, headaches, toothaches, swollen feet, bleeding, and many other illnesses. He also faced harassment, prosecutions, fines, and imprisonment. Yet, despite all of the challenges that he faced, he is known as one of the greatest pastors and Puritans of all time. How is it that he, though he had every reason to give up on ministry and writing, decided to carry on in the face of several various challenges? How was he so determined to remain faithful and finish the race laid out before him? Well, part of his secret was that Richard Baxter was a man focused on heaven. You see, Richard Baxter would aim to spend 30 minutes every day thinking about and meditating on heaven. This discipline he began as a way to direct his thoughts heavenward, removing them off of this world and its present circumstances and placing them upon the glorious life to come. It was through this thinking and seeking after heaven, coupled with daily Bible study and prayer, that he became so fixed on heaven. This time of meditation was crucial. It was something that needed to be done every day. Listen to what he says about the effects of this heavenly-minded meditation. As digestion turns food into health, so meditation turns Bible-believing into Bible-living. It turns the truths received and remembered by the mind into strong willpower, genuine emotions, and holy living. Richard Baxter was a man focused on heaven. This morning, we shall spend some time meditating on heaven. As we come into this new year, as we look at the year past, and as we look to what this year shall bring to us, we need to be more heavenly minded. And that is my aim. My aim is to guide you through Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. Hopefully, by the end of this message, you will have a more heavenly minded focus as you go into this year. Let us read our passage and then we'll pray. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, your word is our direction. Your word is our truth. Your word contains power. Lord, you have granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, we receive that from your word. help us to look at your word this morning with a heavenly-minded perspective. May we see what awaits us. May we be encouraged and challenged to listen to your word. You have heard from us this morning, Lord, in the singing of songs and in our prayers. Now it is time for us to hear from you. Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are taking notes this morning, the title for this message is very simple, yet extremely profound in depth. The title for this message is Heavenly Mindedness. Heavenly Mindedness. And as we look at these four verses, we are going to ask two questions that will help us have a more heavenly-minded focus so that we would always remain Christ-centered in our earthly lives. We're going to ask two questions to have a heavenly-minded focus so that we would always remain Christ-centered in our earthly lives. The first question we're going to ask is a how question. How can we be heavenly-minded? How can we be heavenly-minded? And that covers verses 1 and 2. The second question that we're going to ask is, why should we be heavenly-minded? Why should we be heavenly-minded? So let's look at the first question. How can we be heavenly-minded? To help you as we go through the first two verses, when we look at these verses, we actually see two commands that are given to us. Two commands that are given. One is in verse 1, and the second one is in verse 2. But let's look at verse 1 again as we start. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If then, this phrase actually is better translated as since you have been raised with Christ. Now, this actually has an allusion back to verse 20 of chapter 2. Have a look there quickly. Chapter 2, verse 20 of Colossians. If with Christ you died, can you see the connection there? If with Christ you have died, what has happened? Well, you have been raised. If we have died with Christ, we too have been raised with him. Paul speaks about this earlier in chapter 2 as well. Look at verse 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what happened? God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You see, if you are a believer here today, you died with Christ. But not only did you die with Christ, you were raised with Christ. And that's how Paul starts off this incredible section pointing us towards heaven. He says, you have died, but you also have been raised. And since you have been raised, what does he say? Well, he says, first command, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Now, this word seek has the idea of aiming at, has the idea of desiring or longing for something. In actual fact, this word has to do with the direction of our hearts towards something. That is what seek means. With all of your heart pointed in a certain direction, it leads to a practical pursuit of something, or even more specifically, towards someone. I like the way the NASB version says it. It says, keep seeking. Because in actual fact, it's a continuous action. It's a present continuous action. It's something we should be doing continually. Seek. What should we be seeking? Well, carry on reading. It says there, seek the things that are above. What are the things that are above? Well, simply put, it is heaven. Seek the things in heaven. That is what Paul is commanding us to do here. Seek the things in heaven. Well, that leads to another question. Well, what is in heaven? What do we find in heaven? What does Scripture teach us about heaven? Well, God the Father is in heaven. There is also sinless perfection in heaven. Not only that, but we also have everlasting peace, an unending joy, and perfect freedom in heaven. Now, interestingly, that is not what Paul focuses on in this verse. As incredible as those things are, as much as we should be directing our attention towards those things, what does Paul point us towards? Who does he point us towards? What does the text say? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. You see, Paul's focus is Christ. Seek the things in heaven. More specifically, seek Christ. This is where Christ is. Christ is in heaven. This speaks about his location. At this point in time, Christ is currently in heaven. When we get to heaven one day, Christ will still be in heaven. Something that we should be eagerly anticipating. Something we should be looking forward to. Christ in heaven. Now, if this is Christ's location, the next part of the verse speaks about Christ's position in heaven. Christ is in heaven, but look at the next part. He is seated at the right hand of God. Now, don't be confused when you read this verse, because sometimes we read through Scripture a lot more quicker than we should, and so we may read this as where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's not Paul's intention. Paul wants to break it up into two parts. He's pointing towards the fact that Christ is in heaven, but he also has a position in heaven. What is his position? He is seated at the right hand of God. You see, God's right hand speaks about this place of unrivaled prestige and unparalleled authority. If we say Christ is unrivaled in prestige, we are saying that he is matchless in glory. No one can compare to his magnificence. He is unrivaled in his prestige. His unparalleled authority speaks about the fact that he rules and reigns for all of eternity. There is no king on this earth, none that has come before us and none that will come after us, who can take the throne of Christ away from him. He rules and reigns for all of eternity. He has unparalleled authority. That is his position. In actual fact, this verse points back to Psalm 110. If you know the Old Testament, verse 1, where it speaks about David declaring, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until what? I make your enemies your footstool." We are waiting for that day where Christ will again come and make enemies his footstool. Christ rules and reigns over all, but that is not the only thing that he does in heaven. Currently, what is he doing for us? Well, Romans 8 verse 34 tells us, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Here's his position. He was raised and he is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Christ has a position in heaven currently. He is there ruling and reigning, but he is also interceding for us. We have a high priest and king in heaven that rules and reigns and intercedes for us until he comes again. If I could summarize these verses, I would have to point to what John MacArthur says. He puts it so well. Listen to what he says. To be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there. It's to be preoccupied with his purposes, his plans, his provisions and power. It is also to view the things, people, and events of this world through his eyes and with an eternal perspective. That is what it means to seek heaven. If you don't get it, let me put it in one sentence. You are commanded this morning to direct your entire life towards Christ, living for him, actively pursuing him, and doing all for him, because of all that he has done for you. It is no wonder that Paul begins this practical section of Colossians chapter 3 with these words. He goes on then to say, put to death the things that are earthly in you. And later on in verse 12, saying, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, all these things which we will do perfectly and experience perfectly in heaven. But what does he say then in verse 17? Look there, chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Later on, when he addresses wives and husbands and slaves and masters, he says there in verse 23 again, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That is what it means to seek heaven. Our lives should be directed towards that final destination. You could almost picture it as a person in a boat, in a raft, heading down a stream, more specifically a white water rafter, where the rivers are raging around him, where the water is splashing into the boat, where the sun is beating intensely upon him, and he is there fighting against the stream with his oars, heading in a single direction. He has a focus. He's not concerned about the water and the sun and everything else that's around him. No, he is moving in one direction. Full pursuit in the single course that is before him until he finally reaches his destination. That is how we should be in this life. Seek heaven. But that is not the only command we are given in this passage. We are called to seek heaven, but we are also called to think heaven. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. One commentator put it like this: you must not only seek heaven, but you must also think heaven. That's where we get the command from. Think heaven. Now, where do we get that from? Well, it's the first part of the verse. Set your minds on. This has the idea of constantly fixing your thoughts on something. It's about pointing your mind towards someone. That is setting your mind on something, thinking of heaven. Again, it is a present continuous action, something to be done continually, day in and day out. What are we to set our minds on? Well, Paul's told us in the previous verse, but he reminds us again, set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on heaven. That is what we're supposed to do. Now notice the contrast in the last part of the verse. Did you see it there? Set your mind on things that are above, not on what? On the things that are on earth. Now you may pause there for a second and say, okay, wait, hold on a minute, Paul. Are you saying that we need to just not think about anything in this world? We must just not give time and attention to our families, or not think about feeding ourselves or even working hard? Or should we not give time and attention to any of those things? No, that's not what Paul is saying. In actual fact, Paul is speaking about an earthbound mindset, a mind that is fixed on earth, a mind that cannot see beyond this present life into the life that will come. He's speaking about a mind that is fixed on earthly pleasures, earthly desires, and sinful things. He is saying you should not be seeking these things. You should be seeking heaven. Seek the things that are above. We are commanded to pursue heaven and not the world. What does John say in his letters? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Does he not say, do not love the world or the things in the world? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Verse 17 really highlights it and explains it even more so for us. Why should we not be seeking these things? Verse 17 in 1 John chapter 2 says it, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, he abides forever. The things of this world are passing away. Brothers and sisters, if your minds are fixed on this world, you have placed them in the wrong place. Your mind should be fixed on things above. The things of this world and its desires and pleasures will pass away. But if your mind is fixed on heaven above, you will abide with the Lord forever and ever. That is the mindset that we are to have. We are called elsewhere in Paul's letters to renew our mind, as I shared earlier, to not conform to this world, but to be transformed. How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our mind. That is how we do it. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 8, a great section on what we could be thinking about. If that's what you're thinking now, okay, what should we be thinking about? Philippians 4, verse 8 says it there for us. Look at what it says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We have no excuse. We have much that we could be thinking on. We have much in this world to praise the Lord for and to direct our attention towards heaven. But now some of you may be sitting there and saying, okay, sure, fine. I can direct my thoughts to heaven. I can seek heaven, but again, practically, what does that look like? How do I live my life doing that? Well, let's turn back to Richard Baxter's life. Let's turn to what he has learned in his pursuit of heaven and his times meditating on heaven. Very quickly, I want to give you 9 ways to be heavenly minded while living on earth. And this is what Richard Baxter really put together throughout all his studies of heaven, throughout all his time meditating on our life to come. He came up with 9 ways to be heavenly minded while we are living on earth. Number 1, are you ready for it? Be convinced of the value of heaven. Be convinced of the value of heaven. Well, what does this do for us? Well, if we fully understand what awaits us in heaven, if we fully know who we will see in heaven, would that not direct our attention towards heaven? Think about the loved ones that have passed, the believers of the scriptures that we read, of family members who have passed away, of God himself who we will see face to face, of the unending joy that we will experience, of the peace that will be surrounding us, the serenity that we will feel. If we knew the value of heaven and we were convinced of it, our minds would be directed more in that direction. Number 2. Endeavor to remember how near your rest is. Endeavor to remember how near your rest is. Very simply, Richard Baxter here is saying, know that you will die, and you will die soon. That time is coming. None can escape that. Every person here in this building will die one day. How soon that comes differs from person to person, and is only for the Lord to know the time and the hour that we will depart from this world into the next. Our duty is to recognize that that time is coming, and it is coming soon. We don't have any time to waste. We should be thinking about our eternal destination. Number 3, let your eternal rest be the subject of your conversation. Let your eternal rest be the subject of your conversation. Let me ask you maybe a very convicting question with this point. How often do we spend speaking about heaven? Can we say that in our conversation, the topic of heaven actually comes up quite frequently? To be honest, I would say no, it doesn't. We are too busy speaking about other things of this world. Yes, certain things are important and we need to be speaking about that, but how much more so should we be speaking about heaven and all that is to come? We need to include heaven more in our conversations. In actual fact, we should be centering our conversations around heaven. That is exactly what we should be doing. We should be speaking more about heaven. Number 4, let your spiritual experiences increase your interest in heaven. Let your spiritual experiences increase your interest in heaven. In other words, what he's saying here is every time you pray, Every time you read the Word of God, every time we gather together as believers, that should pique your interest more and more in heaven and what's to come. As we pray, we should be thinking about that perfect communion we have in heaven. As we read His Word, we shall be thinking about the words that we receive directly from the Father's mouth. As we gather here, do we not get a taste of heaven? Do we not get an experience of what heaven will be like one day? Our spiritual experiences should point back towards heaven. In line with that, number 5, make every object and every event remind your soul of its approaching rest. Make every object and every event remind your soul of its approaching rest. In other words, this looks at the other aspects of our lives in everything that we do. We saw Paul say it there in chapter 3, right? That everything you do be unto the Lord. That means eating. Every time we eat a meal, let it point us towards heaven, of the incredible feast that we will have when we get there. Every time we work and do something that is laborious and hard, let it remind us of the eternal rest that we will experience in heaven and the perfect work that we will do without growing weary, without growing tired. All those things should point us back to heaven. Number 6, be much in the angelic work of praise. Be much in the angelic work of praise. Just as the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," so we shall be doing the same when we get to heaven. But we don't have to wait until then. No, we can be doing that now. We could be singing praises unto the Lord, because that's what we're going to be doing for a large portion of our time in heaven, singing praises unto our majestic King, worthy of all honor and all glory. Do that now in light of what is to come. Number 7, keep your soul filled with believing thoughts of the infinite love of God. Keep your soul filled with believing thoughts of the infinite love of God. If you had to direct your mind back towards God's love for you, towards His love for your life, His care and attention that He places upon your life, would we not want to express that love back to the Father? Would we not want to serve Him more and honor Him more? How much more so when we get to heaven? The love that He pours out on us now will be even greater in heaven. We need to direct our minds back towards that. Number 8, cherish the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Cherish the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, believers have the Spirit living within them, and it is the Spirit that guides them along the paths of righteousness. The Spirit is the one who guides you towards your final destination. We need to cherish that guidance of the Spirit, because the Spirit is of God. The Spirit is God. It is God Himself who guides us towards our final destination. We do not have to do this by ourselves. We have a helper. We have a comforter, one who is able to lead us towards heaven. Cherish the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And finally, number 9, do not neglect the care of your physical health. Do not neglect the care of your physical health. Now, this may sound strange in light of the first 8 that we looked at. We may say, okay, but if we're directing our minds towards heaven, what does our bodies have to do with that? Well, we have been entrusted with a vessel that houses our spirits, that has a Spirit living within us. If we are not good stewards of our bodies, we are actually doing Christ a disservice. We are not taking care of what God has entrusted to us. Go out, exercise. We had the blessing of doing a park run, well, park walk, I guess, yesterday. And it was great. It's incredible to see many people out exercising, using their bodies. How many of them are doing that unto the Lord? How many of them are using what God has given them for His glory? When we get to heaven, we will receive resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, which will be perfect. We need to look at ourselves in light of that fact. And so there you have it, 9 ways to be heavenly minded while living on earth. Richard Baxter knew what he was talking about. Let me mention one more thing on this, and then we'll move on to the next point. John MacArthur summarizes all of this by saying, Looking toward heaven is evidence of a genuine salvation. A heart set on heaven is a heart set on God. And a heart set on God is a heart God has changed. The truest evidence of saving grace may be a heavenly attitude. If you are saved here this morning, you have a heart that has been saved by God, a heart that is set on God. If you are not saved here this morning, you need to check your heart. You need to see, has God saved me? Am I thinking about heaven the way that I should be? If not, now is the time to do so. We are commanded. These are commands expected of us. Seek heaven. Think heaven. That is what we are called to do this very day. Seek God. Seek heaven. Well, we've seen how we can be heavenly minded. Now let's look at why we should be heavenly minded. Why should we be heavenly minded? This covers verse 3 to 4. Just as we had two commands in this point, we have two reasons, which we'll see. Again, reason number one we find in verse 3. And that reason is the following. We should be heavenly minded because we have received a new life. We have received a new life. Read verse 3 again with me. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died. Again, Paul emphasizes this by repeating it. He points back again to verse 1, to verse 20 of chapter 2. You have died in Christ. In actual fact, in Ephesians chapters 2, he speaks of this. That beautiful passage which speaks about being saved by grace. Verse 1 of chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Later on, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you getting it this morning? We have died, and we have been raised with a new life. And we only have that in Christ. But more than that, Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 3 in Colossians, for you have died, and your life is hidden. Your life is hidden. Now, this is an interesting phrase. What does it mean when Paul says our life is hidden? How can our lives be hidden? Are they not evident right now for all to see? Well, it points back to the time where you were saved. When you were saved, Christ planted his Spirit within you, and Christ gave you eternal life. But that life he has stored in a secret place in heaven, which is waiting for you. When you die, you will receive that promised life. Yes, we have eternal life now, and our lives display aspects of this when we are serving Christ, when we are loving one another. But that perfect glorified life, that resurrected life, we will receive that when we get to heaven. This term hidden in the Greek is actually fascinating. It speaks about an action which was completed in the past and has continual effects right through into eternity. Did you get that? Something that was completed in the past. We were saved in the past. But that action has continual effects right through to eternity. It also has the sense of it is not something that we can do by ourselves. It's something that is done for us. Something that's done for us. We have no part to play in that. Is that not how salvation works? Christ saves us in the past, and with this continual present action that moves and goes forward into eternity, we shall receive that resurrected life with him. I love the way that Peter speaks about it in his letter. In chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is kept in heaven for you. What is this hidden life that we have? Well, it is a life that is imperishable. It is a life that cannot be destroyed. It is a life that is undefiled. It is perfect. It is pure. It is a life that is unfading. It does not deteriorate. This is the life that we have to experience when we get to heaven. Amen. Exactly. Amen. This is the life that awaits us. Now, who keeps this life for us? Who looks after this life until we receive it? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 3. It says there, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. Christ is the one who keeps it safe for us until we die and obtain it when we are resurrected. We have obtained an inheritance sealed by the Holy Spirit, waiting for us when we get there one day. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit takes a pen and signs next to our name saying, this one is mine. This son is mine. This daughter is mine. This child of God is mine. It's almost as if he takes a stamp and just places it on the page with our name on it saying, sealed, done, dusted. You are mine. And when you get to heaven one day, you will receive that resurrected life. Jesus is the greatest investment that we could ever make. Why not choose him? Why not follow him? We have a resurrected life awaiting us in heaven. That is not the only reason why we should be thinking of heaven. Reason number 2 is in verse 4. We will appear in glory with Christ. We will appear in glory with Christ. Look at what that verse is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears. In the Greek, it's actually rearranged in a different way. It starts off by saying, when Christ appears, who is your life? You see, the emphasis is placed on the fact that Christ will appear. Paul states it factually. It's not a matter of if Christ will return. No, it's a matter of when Christ returns. He will come back. Are we ready for it? Are our minds ready for it? Are we preparing for that time? Christ will return. When Christ appears, who is your life? Again, an interesting phrase. Paul is introducing us to the next few verses that he's going to speak on how to live practically as a believer. You see, our lives were hidden in Christ. Our lives belong to Christ. Our lives should revolve around Christ. We as believers should seek to live as he lived, in holiness, complete devotion to the Father, and obedience to his word. What does Galatians chapter 2 say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Our lives should be centered around Christ. They should revolve around him. Not only are our lives hidden in Christ, but now we have the opportunity to live as he lived before we get to heaven. We are also commanded to live as Christ lived, to be perfect like Christ. All in anticipation for that day when one day we will be perfect as Christ. That is the glory which we will receive. That is our life, which is Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, what does the next part say? Then you also will appear with him in glory. Then, did you catch that? When Christ appears, then you will appear in glory. Christ will come. It's a matter of fact. When that happens, then we too will appear with him in glory. We too will experience the majesty and the magnificence of Christ in his entirety. When Christ comes again, if we are still alive, we will be raptured into heaven. If we die, even better so, we will be with him immediately. and not have to be in the sinful, impure world anymore. We will be with Christ. But when that time comes, he will raise up all his saints and all his believers that will be with him for all of eternity. But at the same time, not all will go to heaven. Not all will experience that incredible love of the Father and that resurrected life. You see, Christ will come again. And those who do not believe in him, they don't go to heaven. They go to hell. If you here this morning do not know Christ, do not have a mind set towards Christ and the things that are above, Scripture is very clear. You will perish. What does Christ proclaim when he came here? What was the center of his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. Repent today. Believe in Christ as your Savior, for he died for your sins. He was raised and resurrected and ascended into heaven where he seats now. He is seated now at the right hand of the Father. That is the Christ whom we must serve. That is the Christ that we need to direct our lives and attention towards. If we look at these four verses again, and we ask ourselves the question, what is the focus of these verses? What is Paul trying to point us towards in these four verses? Did you catch it as you read through it? Let's go through it again. Look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Five times Paul mentions it. Five times he points us back towards Christ. Christ is the focus. Christ should always be the focus of our lives now. Christ should be the focus of our lives to come. If our lives are not the focus, if Christ is not the focus of our lives, we are leading a meaningless life on this earth. And our lives will count towards nothing. We need to be focused on Christ. So let me ask you that this morning. Are you living a life that is focused on Christ? Is your mind directed towards Christ? You see, what awaits us in glory will super exceed our greatest expectations. Our minds cannot actually fathom what awaits us in eternity. But we are still exhorted and encouraged to direct our thoughts heavenward. And as we've looked at this passage this morning, we've seen the commands. We've seen the reasons. How should we be heavenly minded in our lives? Well, we need to seek heaven. Not only that, we need to think heaven. Our lives need to be directed in that direction. They need to consume our thoughts and attention. Why should we be doing that? Should we not be living our best life now on this earth? No. Our lives to come will be greater. Two reasons we saw. We have received a resurrected life, a new life. And with that, we will also one day appear in glory with Christ. Is that not reason enough to think of heaven? Is that not reason enough to direct our time and attention towards the pursuit of heaven? That is where our minds should be going towards. Going back to Richard Baxter and his incredible work on heaven, he actually wrote a book called The Saint's Everlasting Rest. I recommend you read it. It is an incredible book. Listen to how he urges his readers to think more about heaven. He says the following: turn thy thoughts from the pursuit of vanity. Bend thy soul to study eternity. Busy it about the life to come. Habituate thyself to such contemplations, and let not those thoughts be seldom and cursory, but bathe thy soul in heaven's delights. He goes on to say the following about meditating on heaven. And when thou hast in obedience to God tried this work of meditating, once you have got acquainted with it and kept a guard on thy thoughts till thy are accustomed to obey it, thou wilt then find thyself in the suburbs of heaven. And that there is indeed a sweetness, there is a sweetness in the work and way of God, that the life of Christianity is a life of joy. There is a sweetness about a life that is heavenly minded, a life that is directed upon Christ. Can we see that in our lives today? Can we see that Christianity is a joy? It is a joy to follow Christ. Can we see that in our lives? Now I challenge you. I challenge you tomorrow, this evening, next week, next month, as the year goes on, I challenge you. Spend 30 minutes every day meditating on heaven. And if you cannot muster 30 minutes, try 5. Spend 30 minutes every day meditating on heaven. There is no greater benefit than doing this. You see, when we meditate on heaven, we meditate on Christ. We meditate on the things above. Now, if you're in need of good resources, trustworthy resources on how to practically do this, please speak to me afterwards. Speak to Pastor Richard as well. We have incredible books and tracts and things that can point you towards Christ and towards heaven. But what do you think would be the greatest resource we could supply to you? What would be the greatest resource we could point in your direction? It would have to be the Bible, the Word of God. You see, it is this book that tells us about heaven. It is this book that gives us all that we need right now to know about heaven. And not only in the New Testament, not only in passages like Revelation. We've seen here in Paul's letters, in Colossians, in Philippians, in Thessalonians, all those letters point back towards Christ. Corinthians, where it speaks about our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies. We see it in the New Testament, but incredibly so, we see it in the Old Testament as well. The prophets that spoke of the life to come. David, as he poured out his heart in the Psalms, speaking about what heaven will be like when we get there. This is our greatest resource to point us back towards heaven. God's Word is saturated. It is saturated with much about heaven. Let us, this day, this year, be eager to pick up His Word and soak in the fountain of knowledge and wisdom that comes from Him. Let us be hasty to turn down the things of this world and to spend more time basking in the radiance of God. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You reign and rule for all of eternity. Father, we cannot fathom what comes once we pass from this world. Lord, we cannot fully know what you have in store for us. All we know is that when we pass away, we too will see you face to face. We will be like you, as your word says. We will experience your glory and your majesty. We will be lavished with your love. We would be surrounded with your peace. Oh Lord, the joy that we will experience when we get there one day. But Father, we know that there are many who will not see that, many who will not experience that. I pray now, Lord, for all who are listening to the sound of my voice, that if they have not turned to you, if they have not committed their lives to you, submitted to your authority, I pray today would be the day that they do that. Save their souls from the pits of hell. Save them from an eternity of punishment, of gnashing of teeth, the fiery pit that awaits them. Lord, it is a joy to think of heaven, but it is our responsibility to go out and spread your word so that those who are going to hell would not do so. May we never be content to go to heaven by ourselves, but may we spread your gospel and your word to those who need it. Lord, to those who are saved here this day, what a joy, what a love for you we have.
What a time we've spent meditating on heaven, looking towards what will come. Help us to do so more and more as the day approaches. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing so. Would you help us to seek heaven and think heaven, for you are there. Your Son is there. May our lives be directed and surrounded by him, directed towards him. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who died and who was raised, so that we too may be raised. I pray this in his name. Amen.